The Lord. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. Well, it's good to be here, and good job on all the preliminaries, and what a blessing it is to, I still remember when I was here, I did camps for a while. I was in charge of the camps, teen camps, and junior camp was my favorite, third, fourth, fifth, sixth graders, just a special group of kids, you know. I remember we arrived at camp. Mr. Brown, I don't know if I ever told you this story. We arrived at camp, and yeah, we have 80 or so kids, maybe more than that, and I'm trying to get everybody in their place. I said, all right, I said, fourth graders over here, and fifth graders gather right here, and sixth graders right over here, and everybody's sort of scurrying around, and I'm just yelling at the top of my lungs, fourth graders, fifth graders, sixth graders, and still there's one kid just like wandering around, you know. He comes up to me and pulls on my shirt and says, where do the second graders go? I said, you're not even supposed to be here. This isn't for your grade. I said, go with the fourth graders. Just stay over there for the week. But talking about keys, I still remember a junior camp. I had Mr. Jones, Pastor Jones from Ashtabula, come and preach junior camp for us. We were, I think, in the Ashtabula area camping at that time. He started the week preaching, and he was going to preach all week in Camp Chapel on the keys of the Christian life. And so the first chapel service, he brought in these uncut metal keys, like 100 of them. And he spent like 20 minutes with this group of little kids, right? Fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. Put them all in there and said, now, everyone, we're going to give you this key. It's very important. This key is so important. And we began to distribute. Everybody got one key. And he spent at least 20 minutes, Mr. Elrabadi. You don't lose this key. You keep track of this key. This key is so important. You just got to always know where it is. It's your key. It's important for the week. I want you to bring it to every chapel service. Never miss every chapel service. Have your key. And then the chapel service began. And, you know, they're staring at this key. And in your clink, 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 on the hard floor. And we would all look around, and then we'd pay attention to the preacher again, and 5 minutes later, clink, 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 another key fell, and clink, 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 clink. And that happened for the first chapel service about 8 times, and then the second chapel service, it happened about 8 or 10 more, and Pastor Jones got up there and says, all right, never bring the keys again. Leave them back in your cabins. We just don't need them. But it doesn't always work the way you think, right? Good to see you all today. And what a blessing to hear the upcoming events. That car wash is going to be cool. It's really neat. And what a blessing. I don't know if you have some tracts or Bibles, but what an open door to give somebody the gospel, give them a tract. Make sure they're waterproof tracts. You got to find some of those. But to give them something, a Bible, a tract, something, talk about the Lord. And, you know, Jesus did a lot for people. He fed people. But then he gave them the gospel, too. And sometimes the people leave more fed. One time they all went away, and Jesus said to his disciples, are you going to go away? And you know why they left? Because there's no more food. But there are some who just wanted to hear what came from Jesus' mouth, and what a great opportunity that is. Well, let's get started in Luke chapter 13, please, everyone. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter number 13, I'll read verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 from the Word of God this morning, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And in the message today, we'll go right through those verses. We'll talk about verse 6, we'll bring some thoughts from verse 7, we'll bring some items from verse 8, and then some conclusion from verse number 9. And I think that's in bulk the way preaching should be done. We preach the Word of God. And so verse number 6, the Bible says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down." Well, the parables of Jesus, these were stories that Jesus told. And he told the stories to teach a spiritual truth. Now, here's what I want us to do today. Just humor me, if you would, okay? I want everybody to take out an imaginary piece of paper. Pretend your hands... anybody here write on your hand a lot? Nobody like Jack Beaver, okay? So hold up your hand. This is your imaginary piece of paper. Come on, seniors. All right, imaginary piece of paper. All right, now take out your imaginary pen. All right? I was thinking back when I was in school, the cool pen was that four-color change pen. You know, remember those? Had the red and the black and... Those are just the cat's meow. But here we got this pen. We got this paper. I want you to write one thing on your paper. Are you ready? Write one thing. I want you to write what your main purpose in life is. Only one. My main purpose in life is. Write it there. All right? Now, here's what I noticed. I noticed some of you are like, wait a minute, I'm going to write here. It's sort of hard to think about life and think about what's the one thing? What's the one thing? Not the five things I got to do, not the 10 things I have to do, not my schedule is full. But if I'm going to take a summary of my life, what's the one thing God wants from me? Now let me ask you this, because this is what we're going to go over. What is the one thing that the owner of the vineyard wanted from the fig tree? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. What's the one thing the owner of the fig tree wanted from the fig tree? Fruit. Fruit. You know, you have this piece of paper and you got this pen. If you're a Christian today, here's the one thing God wants from you. He wants your life to bear him fruit. He wants my life to bear fruit for him. He wants me to be fruitful for him. And let's admit it, sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of that main purpose of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. Knowing what the purpose is. The purpose. I heard a story of a wealthy man here in America. His mother still lived in the old country over in Eastern Europe. And he tried. He was a wealthy man. He could have brought her over here easy, but she just wanted to stay in the old country, in the old, you know, Slovakian village in her little town without any running water and just to the backwoods of everything and just to have that meager living. She didn't want anything of America. But this man, Mother's Day was coming. He wanted to do something nice for his mother. She was alone. And so he decided that, I got to get her some company. So he found this bird that spoke 4,000 words. He said, man, this would be great to send to my mom. She's alone over there, all alone, no TV, barely any electricity. She'd love to have a bird that speaks 4,000 words. And this bird could sing 3 opera songs. She loves music. She don't have a radio. I'll just send this bird over there to old mom in the old Slovakian place over there in that little tiny place, and she'll love this bird. So he purchased it for $50,000 and sent the bird over. About a week after Mother's Day, he was able to get in touch with his mother and said, Mom, how did you like the bird? She said, oh, it was delicious. You know, if you don't know what the purpose of something is, you can waste a lot of things. Waste a lot of things. By the way, that wasn't a true story. That was a made-up story for a point. That was Pastor Davis's parable right there. What is the purpose? What's it for? What's your life for? Girls, what's your life for? You know you're for a purpose. Men, what's your life for? What are we supposed to do? Just work a job, go to school, play some sports. What are we just supposed to do? Just have fun with our friends, and our purpose is to know some fashion. Our purpose is to get some Instagram. What's our purpose? And we can get so confused with the little things that we forget that God wants us to bear fruit. To bear fruit. A man named Ralph Barton was a cartoonist, and he committed suicide. He left a note behind, and the note just said this: I'm tired of inventing devices to fill up 24 hours in a day. And he killed himself. You know why? He had no purpose. No purpose. Had money, maybe a little bit of fame, but no purpose. I had lunch with a couple yesterday who's going to join our church, and I asked them both about their salvation testimony, and the woman told me that all through her childhood, she grew up Catholic, but she was just trying to find something to fill what she called just black hole in her life, and it kept getting larger. She said, every stage of my life, I thought something else would fill up that hole. And she said, when I went to college, I thought surely when I get educated, that hole will seem filled. And she said, I graduated and just felt emptier than ever. And she said, time after time, finally she got married and met a wonderful man, and they went on their honeymoon. And she said, I thought finally this would fill the void in my life. And she said, and her husband was seated there at the table as we're having lunch, and together they said, I remember that after we came home from the honeymoon, you just crying in the house saying that I felt like a marriage would fill the void, but it's still this empty hole there. What is the main purpose of life? What's this whole thing for? It's for the same thing. The fig tree was there. This man had it. To bear fruit. To bear fruit. I just want to give you a few things very quickly from this text. I think they'll be easy to see. I pray that they'll be easy to see. I want you to know first that this tree started as a nothing beginning. How many has ever eaten a fig? How many has ever seen a fig seed? I think I've seen them, but I had to Google it just to make sure. You know how big a fig seed is? I mean, it's like that. And here is this tree. You got to picture this today. You picture a tree in the vineyard, branches, leaves, shade, and this sort of majestic tree started off as what? Nothing. And I wanted to begin with this. Do you know who we are without Christ? Nothing. Do you know you're breathing God's air? You are. You've been breathing it all day. It's God's air. You're walking on God's earth. You're enjoying God's strength to nourish your heart and your brain and to give you life. We can very easily in our pride begin to boast of ourselves, but the truth is we're nothing. And the very fact that we can even live and breathe and also say certainly that we can be saved. How many are saved today? Raise your hand. You know that you're born again. If your hand is up and you know that you're saved, you know better than anybody that you were nothing and that salvation was a wonderful gift that you got based on nothing in yourself. You say, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I had a little something, and I grew up in an environment where there was a lot of gospel. I certainly had something. And you remember the Apostle Paul, who grew up in a Christian environment and went through Christian training and knew much scripture and was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as far as his past, which would correlate to some of you, there was spirituality everywhere in Paul's life. And when he realized what salvation was, he says, Jesus saved me, the chief of sinners. We're nothing. And here's this tree, started from nothing, had a nothing beginning. But a vineyard owner had some land and decided to plant a seed so that tree could grow. And I'll say, just for my own testimony, I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit planted a seed in my heart called the gospel. And I'm glad that seed took some root. And I'm glad that seed grew. And I'm glad that I'm able to say that I'm part of the family of God today. I really am glad for that. And I know that my beginning was a nothing beginning. I think we should also notice this, that the tree had a nurturing environment. Most fig trees were not planted in vineyards. But this particular tree in this parable was planted in a vineyard. And if you can picture a vineyard has fertile ground. I mean, this kind of ground is not the ground you just leave alone. This is the kind of ground that gets special care. This is the environment that really produces a greenhouse for growth. This is the place where it is the most nurturing, helpful place to grow. When I put this on my notes, I was writing it on this tablet, I thought, because I was here at this Christian school for a share of my years, and I just want to tell you young men over here and you young ladies over here, some of you will recognize this, some maybe won't, but God has placed you in a nurturing environment. Many of you have Christian homes. You have a mom and dad that know Christ and love Christ. You have a mother and father who brings you to church. You have a mother and father who pray with you at night. You have a mother and father that encourages you to know the scriptures. You have a mother and father who wants to protect you from the world. You have a mother and father that pay the funds to send you to this school. You have teachers who care about you and love you, and youth pastors who care and spend extra time and nights and weekends so that you can be in a nurturing environment. There was no excuse for this fig tree to be fruitless. It had the best ground. It had the best care. There was a dresser of the vineyard that was an oversight of all of these plants and trees. It was given the best of care, the best chance. It was planted, I'm sure, in a sunny area where there was water. It was a favored tree. It was a special tree. It was given every advantage in life to bear fruit. And I think for some of us today, we could say the same about us. God's given me every advantage to bear fruit. I remember learning scripture. I went to this church as a 6-year-old boy, and that's how I got saved. I got saved in the rooms, actually down this way, the HBI Chapel. I get disoriented now. I haven't been there as much, but HBI Chapel back here, one of the rooms off the side is where I got saved. And from 6 years old, Sunday school teachers started teaching me Bible and teaching me songs. You know, there's a lot of doctrine in songs, even kids' songs. Just the other day, I started singing, "Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord." And I thought, you know, I learned that as a little kid, but what a great lesson that to be truly happy, you got to know the Lord and walk with the Lord and be with Christ. And you learn a lot of things. There's been in my life, and my kids are here, my daughter Faith, my son Cole, my son Grady, 3 of my kids. I got 3 others at home. They wanted to make the trip with me this morning. I think about my kids. They've been put in a nurturing place. In our text, can you find how many years the owner of the vineyard came to find fruit on this tree? Somebody take a look. Look at your text. Bible's open. Everybody got Bibles open? All right, Bible's open. Somebody look at those verses and tell me, right, how many years did this man come and look for fruit on this tree? All right, let's get a young lady over here. Somebody. Some brave young lady who could just find it. Like, it's right there. It's on. This is like open book here. How many years? 3 years. And I'll tell you this. That is a gracious vineyard owner. Comes one time, fruitless tree. He's given it a good place in the vineyard, given it everything it needs, and he comes to find fruit, and there's no fruit. First year, he says, well, let's give it some time. Comes back the second year expecting to find some fruit. Nothing there, nothing of benefit to the owner of the vineyard, and, well, let's give it some time. And year number 3, let's use this illustration. You want to buy a car? So how many got a car? Anybody here got a car? Some of you already got cars? These are the people that everybody else envies. They got cars. Imagine this. You go buy somebody says, look, I want to get you. You go buy a brand new car. Just go down here, GM, Ford, someplace, and I'll give you the money. You just pick out your car. You go buy a brand new car. And you come home after you've picked it out, and you come home, and there is that car in the driveway. You're so excited, able to drive. I got my license. I can't wait. And so you hop in that car, and you begin to look at everything in that car, and you're so proud of that car, and you invite some friends over and say, look at this car. So you all get in the car, maybe 5 or 6 of your friends, and you're like, watch this. This radio is something. This radio, it has 8 speakers all the way around, and these are 3-way speakers, and they got so many watts. And not only is it a great radio, it's got the CD, DVD, MP3, and it's got the screen on the front where you could do Pandora, and you could do GPS, and it's got navigation. navigation, and you're showing them all these things in the car, and you're showing them the power windows, how they go down, and the keyless entry, and all the backup camera. Watch this, a backup camera comes on. You're showing them all these things in the car, and then one of your friends says, "Well, start it up." You say, "Well, that's the thing. It won't start. It won't start." But, you know, I mean, but look at all the other stuff. Look at these tires. I mean, it's got the knobbies on the tires. It's just brand new. And the paint is shedding. You would not be at all pleased with a car that had a bazillion gadgets and gizmos and other things if it didn't start and run and take you where you need to go. Am I right? You say, "Well, I got a lot of other things in my life, preacher. There's some other things that God, you know, that might be working out sort of good for me. But if there's no spiritual fruit..." That's the one thing God's looking for. It's the one thing God's looking for. It was a normal expectation. It wasn't unusual. It's not unfair. It was not unfair that this vineyard owner would expect fruit. It was absolutely fair. It was a normal expectation. And he had been patient, and he had given 3 years for this tree to bear fruit. And I can imagine the disappointment of this vineyard owner. And I don't want to take a lot of time about this thing, but I think more than anything, when a Christian doesn't bear fruit, I think it just disappoints God. Especially when someone's in such an environment where they should. They've been saved. The gospel's grown in their heart. They've been put in a choice place with choice ground. What a disappointment it is when there's no fruit. Now here we come to verse number 7. That was all in verse number 6. Verse number 7. Everybody got their Bibles open? "Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." Would you all say these next 3 words with me? Cut it down. Say it one more time. Cut it down. Does that seem harsh? I'll be honest, it sounds a little harsh. In some way it sounds harsh, and in another way it doesn't, because it should have borne fruit. And the owner of the vineyard had every right. It was a necessary edict for the owner of the vineyard to say, "Cut this down." Now, why would he say, cut it down? The answer is found at the end of verse number 7. Why cumbereth it the ground? Why cumbers it the ground? I brought this in here for a reason. How do I get through here? Well, I felt weird carrying this in. I felt like, you know, I was talking with my kids. I thought we should carry this in, you know, like a horror movie. Just drag it on the ground, you know, let the sparks come off of it. We carried this in. I brought my 86 Cadillac. It was the only trunk big enough to put these tools in. So I had the big car I brought today. Here is the owner of the vineyard, who owned the tree, owned the ground, put the work in, and had a normal expectation of fruit, and had been very patient with this tree, and calls the dresser of the vineyard over and says, "Look, 3 years I've been coming. 3 years I've been patient. And 3 years after all the work and money and time and effort and prayer and giving and all the things that I've done for this tree, it's still fruitless, so go ahead and cut it down." I can think in my mind, and some of these adults can too. My mind goes back to some people who said they were Christians that I knew. Some of them went to this school. They're not alive today. And I'm not saying that it was somehow the judgment of God that cut them off, but I am saying this: God is patient with us, but how long? You say, why would the owner of the vineyard want to cut it down? Because it's cumbering the ground. Would you think about that phrase? Cumbering the ground. I'll come back to that in a minute. But the other character in our story is the dresser. The dresser of the vineyard in verse number 8 gives an answer. He answering said unto him, "Lord, let it alone." Let it alone. Let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now, some of you might saw I brought another tool with me. I brought my shovel. Yep. It's a well-used, look at it. We've even used this, I believe, a time or two. Brought the shovel. Here's the dress of the vineyard. I believe, according with the passage, I believe that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the text before and the text after, he's speaking of Israel and all of the prophets and the word of God that had been given to Israel, and still there's no fruit in Israel when the Lord Jesus is here. And the Lord Jesus says this, there's the dresser of the vineyard, and he says to the owner, would you just give me a little bit of time? Now, men, can you sort of, everybody look this way, can you sort of feel the heart of this dresser? Here's a fruitless tree. And the dresser of the vineyard says, you know, if you'll just give me some more time, I might be able to do some work and something will happen. Maybe I'll go over to this tree and there's some weeds that are around this tree. And the weeds that are there, I'm gonna dig out some of those weeds. You know, weeds will choke out any fruitfulness. And maybe the dresser of the vineyard says, you know, there's some things that are around this tree that's making it fruitless. And if you'll just give me a little bit of time, let me give them a little more Bible. Let me give them a little more spiritual work. Let the Holy Spirit do a little bit more work. Let there be a couple more chapel services, a couple more Bible classes, a couple more times in the youth department, a couple more sermons in church, a couple more times mom and dad praying. Let me just have a little bit more time to start digging around this tree and getting some things out of that tree's life. Because if that would happen, maybe they would start bearing fruit. And I believe with all of my heart, God is doing that for some of you here. There's been a fruitlessness, and the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ is such is that let me do a little bit more. Maybe I can do a little bit more. Maybe there'll be another chance. I'm glad that God gives another chance, aren't you? I'm glad that God gives extra chances. And then not only to dig out some things, let's get some of that music out of their life. That would certainly help them bear fruit. And let's take away some of that entertainment that's messing them up. That would certainly help them bear more fruit. And maybe some of those friends aren't the best influence. We'll dig them out of there. Maybe some of the things in their past are bothering them. Let me work on that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit are working on the heart, working on the heart, working on the heart, all for one purpose, to get some fruit on that tree. And then he mentions something else, to dung it. Dung it. Yuck. How many has ever driven in Amish country? Yeah. What's that smell? I've been with people who says, oh, that smells so good. I'm like, are you crazy? That smells so good. So that's gross. You know what they do with that dung? They put it all over the plants. Ah. Have you ever eaten strawberries from Amish country? You ever been to all those restaurants to get that, you know, pumpkin pie and that potato soup? And you're eating the stuff that had the dung on it. That's what you're eating. Gross. Gross. I said that to say this. God can even use messes in your life to make you better. Sometimes God will allow a mess to happen, because that catastrophe will make you better. That trial of your faith being much more precious, the Bible says, than gold that perishes, that patience, if you let it have its perfect work, it will make us perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So it's not too far to say the Lord may say, let me dig some things out of their life. Let me work some things out of their life. Let me maybe put a trial in there, a crisis in there. You'll never pray like you pray in a crisis. Am I right, adults? You'll never pray like you pray in a crisis. Let me do some things to make them fruitful. I sort of picture the vine dresser sort of guarding this tree from the owner of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard's fed up. Look, I did all this. I'm fed up. And the vine dresser says, just put the axe. We're not talking about the axe. Let's just give me some time to protect this tree and let me do some more work. Maybe God's doing some of that work right now in you. But here's the last thing I want to say. We don't know how it ends. I love to know endings. But in verse number 9, the Bible says, if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. I want to know how it ends. Did the fruit come, or was it cut down? We don't know. We don't know. And so it is with our life. Will the fruit come, or will the measures be more drastic? We don't know. We don't know. I want to get back to that cumbering the ground, and I'll give you an illustration and I'll be done. The ground only has so much nutrients, right? I'm not a gardener. We've tried in the past, but you know the basics. The ground only has so much nutrients. And when you have a tree that is planted in a vineyard where there's other plants, there's grapevines and there's olive trees, and you've got this area of good ground, and you've got this fig tree that's supposed to bear fruit, and the roots of that fig tree are growing out, and all they're bringing in is making green leaves, which nobody eats. They're making fine bark branches, which nobody eats. And here's this fig tree that just looks good on the outside, that's all, but there's no fruit. And all these roots are going through the ground, and those roots are sucking up all this nutrition, sucking up all this nutrition, sucking up all the water. What does that do to the plants around it? It decreases their fruit. It happens all the time where a fruitless Christian cumbers the ground of the fruit of Christians around them. One fruitless tree, it might be in the senior class, one fruitless tree, one tree that says, I don't care. I don't care about the things of God. I scoff at it. I mock at it. Doesn't matter. It could be a junior, sophomore. Doesn't matter. But usually it's someone who's in leadership. And it's that one fruitless tree that's sucking up everything for nothing. And it is in reality cumbering the ground. When you really understand cumbering the ground, it makes the cutting down thing seem a little bit more right. If it's causing that kind of problem, if it is really hindering the fruitfulness of everything around it, the owner of the vineyard's right. Cut it down. In 1982, actually, I'll ask my daughter Faith to come and play. She's going to play My Jesus, I Love Thee, I think is the song I asked her to play. How many were alive in 1982? Oh, boy. Was them? Ah, I feel so terribly old. In 1982, Faith will begin to play softly. You ever seen the Thunderbirds, the airplanes that do the shows? They're called the Blue Angels and Thunderbirds. Anyways, they were doing a show in Arizona. And they were practicing for the show the night before. These four fighter jets had several different routines that they did and practiced them. And I mean precision. I mean precision. There's one particular display that they did. These four planes would fly in formation 100 feet off the ground. That's like a 10-story building. That's like you feel it on your head. And then these four planes together with one lead man in the front. There's always a lead man. That lead man in the front would begin to, they'd go straight up in the air like that. And these other three planes behind it, and that lead man going straight up in the air, this lead plane and three planes behind it would go up, I think, I don't know, 10,000 feet or so, and then they would curl back this way, and they would swoop all the way around. Following that lead plane, they'd swoop all the way around, and they would go back down to 100 feet from the ground again and just cut and go across. That's when you feel that rush of air, that boom. And so they're practicing this maneuver. And here's that lead plane in 1982. Goes up into the air, and three planes are following it. Million-dollar planes, highly trained pilots. And they go up into the air like this, and they curl back around. And as they're making their descent, they're supposed to curl back at 100 feet. But there was a malfunction in that lead plane. And that lead plane couldn't pull out. and three other pilots. Three other pilots whose planes were perfectly good. Everything working, everything fine. But it was the lead plane that couldn't pull out, smashed into the ground, 400 miles an hour. You know what happened to the other three planes? Smashed in the ground, 400 miles an hour. Perfectly good planes, well-trained pilots. This is what I want to say. Some of you, your fruitless life is hindering a lot of people around you from bearing fruit. You're sucking up things from the ground. You're sucking the spiritual air out. You're sucking the spirituality out. You're sucking the Word of God out. You're sucking the Holy Ghost out. And there's some trees around you that would like to bear fruit, but the ground's so cumbered. And I don't want to talk about the axe. I really don't. Let's talk about the shovel. The Lord Jesus Christ who says, give me another chance. Let me work on them some more. Let me take that fig tree and make it bear fruit. So I'm asking today, how's your fruit? How are you becoming like Jesus Christ? How's the life of Christ on you? How's your compassion, your love, your goodness, your faith, your mercy? How's your time in the Word of God? What's your prayer life like? Is church a drag? I'm saying, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? Because if we're not careful, there could be a couple planes here drive the other three right into the ground. We don't know the end of the story. And we don't know the end of yours either. But I'll say this, God's put you in a good place and a great environment to bear terrific fruit. Let the Lord Jesus dig out what needs dug out so it'll happen, right? Let him do it. Father, let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed for an invitation today. Father, I pray that you would take the Word of God, which is it's your word, it's your medium, it's what you use, it's what the Holy Ghost uses. And Father, I don't want to be a dad that hinders the spiritual ground of my kids. I don't want to be a husband that hinders the spiritual growth of my wife. I don't want to be a pastor that hinders the spiritual growth of my flock. I don't want to be a friend that hinders the spiritual growth of my friends. I pray today that we would recommit ourselves to bearing good spiritual fruit. And whatever you want to dig out of our life to make that happen, or whatever crisis you want to bring in to make it happen, so be it. But thank you for giving us another chance. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Please keep your heads bowed for a moment if you would.